Hey, Pine Lake family, I hope you had a great 4th of July weekend, got to spend time with family, had a lot of food, and enjoy some things that you love. Hey, last month we dove headfirst into some tough but important topics in our series, Can We Talk About It? Even though the series is over, we want to make sure that we equip you with some helpful resources as you continue to navigate through these tough conversations in your day-to-day life. All these resources can be found by visiting our website as well as on the Pine Lake app. Now, as you know, each July, I take some time away to rest and to try to listen to God and just let Him speak into my heart. While I'm away, just like last year, this year you're going to hear from some voices of Pine Lake, some folks who are going to teach you from God's Word. We're blessed to have a lot of great communicators on our church staff, and I am truly excited about this year's lineup. So today, you're going to get to hear from my man, Daniel Judge. Daniel came to us from South Florida. He serves now as the college pastor at our Oxford campus. He joined our team about 5 years ago, a little over, and he's done an incredible job pouring into college students, leading his team, and transitioning from an Alabama fan to a diehard Ole Miss Rebel. Whoop, whoop, can I get a shout out? Right? Life change takes all forms. He and his wife, Catherine, have two incredible children, DJ and Sophia. Daniel is passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about his family, his church, and anytime he can get into a deer stand. He also may try to tell you he can beat you in pickleball, but rumor has it he's really not that good. So anyway, regardless of his pickleball skills, hey, Daniel has a way of pointing people to the gospel, and I'm excited for you to hear from him today. So Pine Lake family, will you once again open up your hearts, open up your Bible, put your hands together, and give a warm welcome to Daniel Judge.
Y'all, here's the thing. He threw shade at my pickleball game, but we now have a video of Chip somewhat cheering for Ole Miss. So I'm going to chalk that up to a win for today. I think that's not bad. That's not bad at all. Well, like Chip said, I'm originally from South Florida. And growing up in South Florida, there's a lot of mannerisms and some language that I use that when I moved to Mississippi, people were trying to understand where I was from and the fact that Florida extends beyond Destin. And so I was kind of explaining that to them and talking it through. And what happened was I kept going online and showing them videos. And what we ended up finding was we kept tripping over this thing online that went viral a couple years ago called the Florida Man. And if you're familiar with the Florida Man, what it is you can type in your birthday and then the words Florida Man right after, and you will find some kind of news article of someone from Florida doing something absolutely nuts. Like someone taking their alligator into a McDonald's or riding a bike through a hurricane. And the worst part about that terrible stereotype is it's 100% true. Like those are my kinfolk, those are my family. And it's tough, but I remember hearing a story about Florida Man the other day that I think kind of encapsulates where we're gonna go today. And it's this story. Florida Man was fishing offshore one day. And so he drops his line down and he's kind of working his lure down on the bottom and he just feels this smack. And so he starts cranking up and he's cranking. And as the fish gets close to the boat, he realizes, man, this is a big old red snapper. And it's great to catch, it's great to eat, but Florida Man realizes, hey, it's not snapper season. This fish is super illegal. But Florida Man being Florida Man is like, hey, I'm gonna grip it and rip it. And so he just takes this thing, flings it on the boat, throws it in the cooler. As that thing hits the cooler, a game warden pulls up. So the game warden pulls up, ties off to Florida Man's boat, hops on, and he sees this snapper flopping on the ice, and he says, Florida Man, I'm so sorry, I'm gonna have to take you to jail. And Florida Man looks at the game warden, and he says, what for? And the game warden says, for that snapper on the ice right there, you caught that thing. And Florida Man says, oh no, officer, I'm so sorry. That's actually my pet fish, Daytona. I didn't catch him. He comes with me. He's laying on the ice because he's got a bad back. But like, we go out together all the time. He said, man, I can tell you, here's how you can know he's my pet. I'm gonna take some bread and throw it in the water, and Daytona will swim out, take a bite of that bread, and come right back. And the game warden looks at Florida Man, and he's like, all right, Florida Man, I'll make you a deal. If that fish swims out, eats that bread, and comes right on back, I won't haul you to jail. And so Florida Man takes some bread, throws it in the water, grabs this massive snapper, kind of puts it in the water, brings it back to life, and then sure enough, this fish starts to swim out. And the game warden can't believe his eyes because it's swimming and it goes right up to that bread and it takes a bite and then immediately just darts down and it's never seen again. And so the game warden gets this kind of smug look on his face and he's like, all right, Florida Man, you know what that means? Turn around, put your hands behind your back. And Florida Man says, what for? And the game warden says, for that snapper you caught. And Florida Man looks at game warden and says, what snapper? And 100% of you hated that joke. 50% of you will still tell it at the deer camp this fall, but But here's what I love about that story. Florida man gave himself a fresh start. He gave himself a clean slate. He kind of rewrote the books on what his life was going to look like that day. And I think deep down, we all get a little bit jealous of Florida man sometimes. We sometimes wish we could rewrite our story like that. Like we could give ourselves a new and a fresh start. And we may be 7 months into the year, but some of you may be sitting here going, man, I really wish I had a fresh start in the middle of July. And some of you may be parents and you're sitting here going, man, I had all this stuff planned for summer of what I was gonna do with my kids and how I was gonna be top dog, I was gonna be a hero. And now your kids are fighting like cats and dogs and it's terrible. Maybe you're married and it doesn't matter if it's been 3 months or 30 years, but you just miss how you used to look at your spouse when you were dating and you dang sure miss how they used to look at you when you were dating and you wish it just didn't feel so cold and deflated in your marriage anymore. Maybe you're a middle school or a high school or a college student and you made a mistake this summer and you are already worried that that mistake is gonna define you when you get back to school in the fall. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're in recovery or you're watching from a correctional facility and you're going, man, I made mistakes, but I don't want those mistakes to define me. I don't want those mistakes to dictate my future. And I think if we're being honest, there's probably a lot of us in a lot of places that sit here and we go, man, I just wish I could have a fresh start. But we feel like we're trapped between the mistakes of our past and just a far off distance of what our future could look like. And what I wanna do is I wanna talk to you about what a fresh start can with Jesus can look like. I wanna talk to you about what Jesus is offering you today, but I'm gonna be really honest right off the bat. I'm not gonna give you some like cheesy behavior modification, 5 steps to being a better person kind of message, because that garbage doesn't work. If that worked, we'd all have 6 packs and read 10 books a day, but we ain't there yet. And so we know, hey, just trying to force yourself to be better doesn't actually work. But what I wanna do and what I believe we can see fresh starts birthed out of is not what we can do for ourselves, but ultimately what God can do, and most importantly, who God is. If we can anchor ourselves in the character of God and what he says about wanting to give us fresh starts, I think it can change everything. Because I think we serve a God who loves to give fresh starts. I see this in Isaiah 43, where God's speaking. He says, for I'm about to do something new. He says, see, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. We have a God who loves to give fresh starts. That's what he loves to do. And so I believe that for us corporately, but here's the truth too. I also believe that for us individually. Like I believe that for you as an individual today, I don't know if you're watching from a campus or you're down on the beach watching on your cell phone right now, I believe that for you, genuinely. And I believe it for you individually because I see God do it in individuals in the Bible. If we're gonna look today at a story in Acts 9 about a guy named Saul, and Saul is not the Saul from the Old Testament that you may have heard of, you may better know him as a guy named Paul. And Paul in the New Testament is the guy that everybody knows about. Because Paul was a church planter. He was on fire for the Lord. He was awesome. But before he was Paul the church planter, he was more commonly known as Saul the Christian killer. And Saul's goal was to find, arrest, and bring to trial followers of this new movement called the Way. They were followers of this guy named Jesus. And the Jewish synagogue had sent Paul out, or Saul out, to go find these Christians, men, women, and children, arrest them, bring them to stand trial, so ultimately, in a lot of cases, they would be put to death. And so Saul is in the start of Acts 9, he is on a mission to find Christians. And he hears about a group of Christians meeting in the city called Damascus, and so he launches a 300-mile round-trip journey to go find these Christians, arrest them, and bring them to stand trial. Yet in the middle of this story, Jesus meets Saul, and he offers him a fresh start unlike anything he could have ever manufactured. And I think if we look at Saul's story today and see what the Lord has done in his story, there are some things we can apply to our life and our story, and the Lord can breathe a fresh start in our life no matter where you are today. And so if you're taking notes today and you wanna know, hey, what would a fresh start look like in my life? I think the first thing that we have to understand about fresh starts is that fresh starts always address the heart of the problem. Fresh starts always address the heart of the problem. Acts 9 kicks off in verse 3, and it says that Saul was approaching Damascus on this mission, so he's looking for Christians. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, here's the thing about fresh starts. If you're like me, you just want to get onto the good part. You don't want to stick around. You don't want to talk about the negative parts of your life. But a lot of times with fresh starts, what God has to do first and foremost is he has to address what got you there in the first place. If you're in a low point in your life and you're going, "I just need something new from the Lord," maybe it's a new place, a new identity, whatever it is, God's going, "Hey, we'll get there, but I need to address what got you in this low point in the first place." And that's why it's so important for us to understand that, man, fresh starts are not behavior modification. There is nothing that you can do to work yourself into a better place. And so when God is offering you a fresh start, it's not behavior modification. He's offering you a renewal of your heart. See, here's the thing. Fresh starts are a lot like surgery. They take time. They require a professional. And a lot of times they can be really, really painful. But the heart of a good surgeon is to always leave you better than when you came in. And the great thing about God in fresh starts is he's so much better than the best surgeon. He's not just wanting to make you better. He's wanting to bring you from death to life. Your year, your past, your story, the things that you thought were dead and you don't even want to talk about, you don't want to acknowledge, Jesus is going, "Hey, I want to show you that resurrection isn't just something I do one Sunday a year. It's something I do every year. But before we can do that, I have to address the heart of the problem." And that's what Saul needed here. Saul needed a fresh start, and he didn't even know it. And it wasn't something that he could manufacture or do to make him a better person, because in Saul's mind, he was the best person he could have been. He thought he had everything going for him, yet Saul needed something to bring him from death to life. And Jesus loved Saul enough to address the heart of Saul's problem. Because just like you and me, the heart of Saul's problem was a problem with his heart. There was sin that was so deep down inside Saul, he didn't even know about it. And Jesus said, "Hey, I want to address this and I want to work on this." And Saul's sin problem wasn't something that he could fix, because if anyone in the Bible was qualified to fix it, it would have been Saul. In Acts 22, when he's known as Paul and he's actually standing trial for spreading churches and spreading Christianity, he's in front of the officials on trial, and he's going, "Hey, let me tell you about my credentials." And he starts to list off how he's a Roman citizen, how he's a Jew from a respected city, how he was top of his class in Jerusalem under one of the greatest rabbis in Jewish history. What does that mean? It means Saul was educated, he was respected, he was from a good family, he was successful, he had everything going for him on this road to Damascus, and yet he was completely and totally dead in his sin. And that may be like you today. You may be incredibly educated. You may have all the respect in the world. People know you when you walk in a room. You may have the best career path, the best school path. You may have everything going for you, but if you were honest with yourself in a lucid moment, you would go, "Man, I feel so empty and I feel so broken and I feel like I can't love God well and I can't love people well." Well, the Bible would tell us that's the definition of sin. And you can't fix it. But in the darkest moment of Saul's life and in the darkest moment of your life, Jesus still met with Saul. And here's the truth of the gospel today. Jesus wants to meet with you. And it's almost like Saul is thinking about this later on in life as he writes Romans 5:8, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's thinking about this moment in his life, and he goes, "Hey, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." While we were still perfectionists and gossips and bullies and hypocrites and drunks and porn addicts, Jesus chose us. He picked Saul on his way to kill Christians after killing other Christians and said, "Hey, I still love you." And look at how Jesus speaks to Saul in this moment. He doesn't stand over him, screaming at him or yelling at him. He speaks with conviction, but it's done out of love. Like, think about it this way. I have a 2-year-old son. His name is DJ, and he is one of the funniest kids I've ever met. He's one of the most compassionate kids I've ever met, but he's 2. And so he will, like, kind of gear up to do something, and my wife and I will look, and we'll see, and like okay, he's going to hurt himself. And so we'll say, "Hey, DJ, don't jump off the couch towards the fireplace." And he'll look at us, and he'll be like, "Right," and then proceed to jump off the couch towards the fireplace, and he'll smack his face on something. Do you think in that moment, I stand over my son and I go, man, I told you so. That was dumb, dude. I can't believe you're that stupid. Like, that's so embarrassing. I hope I recorded that. Like, I wouldn't do that. That would be abusive, right? So why are we so scared to go to God when we need a fresh start to allow him to dress things because we think he's gonna treat us like an abusive father? Can I tell you that Jesus is not standing over you, screaming at you like an abusive father? Do you wanna know what good fathers do? Do you wanna know when my son hurts himself, what I do? I move to him and I scoop him up and I hold him. Is there time for correction and growth later? Absolutely, but the first move of a loving father is always towards his hurting child. And so if you are in a broken place today and you're going, man, I'm scared to talk to God about it. I'm scared to really be honest about where I'm at. I don't even think I deserve a fresh start. Can I just tell you, Jesus is not standing over you, yelling at you. He is standing here calling you back to him, saying, man, I can hold you. I can heal you. I can redeem you, but you've got to let me first. And so if you want that fresh start today, the first thing that we've got to understand is that a fresh start always addresses the heart of the problem. Here's the second thing a fresh start does. Fresh starts always grow privately before they're felt publicly. Fresh starts grow privately before they're felt publicly. We see this in Acts 9, 7 through 9. It says, there were some men with Saul, and they stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind, and his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. This is really interesting if you look at this story, because there are men with Saul, and yet Jesus doesn't let them see what he is doing in this moment with Saul. And not only that, Saul has this incredible interaction with Jesus, and yet he is then made blind for 3 days. He's not able to tell people about what just happened between he and Jesus. Which, if you think about it, that's kind of counterintuitive. Like, again, our thing as Christians, like, our niche is like, what do? We tell people about Jesus. That's kind of what we're in the market for. Like, that's our thing. And yet, Saul isn't able to or does not do that. Why do you think that is? I think because at the very core of it, Jesus understood that he was going to have an encounter with Saul publicly, but he still needed to heal some things in Saul privately. And Saul had hatred and doubt and insecurity and pride all wrapped him up in himself. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to save you and do a work in you in a moment, but I also understand that healing is going to be a process. And the worst thing that God could ever do, the most unloving thing that God could ever do, is take something private that he needs to do in your life with you and make you force it to be immediately public. Right? If you have a fresh start and it's immediately forced out into the light, what that does is that makes it a performance and not a procedure. You feel like you gotta show up. You feel like you gotta act a certain way. Like, you can't say certain things or do certain things because you have to put up and show that you are somehow different and put on a performance. And that's not what Jesus wants to do. He wants to do a procedure. Do you realize there's a reason why open heart surgery doesn't happen out in the open? Right, with a procedure that serious, you need somewhere that is delicate and safe and clean and private. But the moment you find that kind of space with the Lord and you allow him to work on some things with your life where you're not trying to do it for other people, do you realize what happens? There's no expectation for you to have it all together. No one gets open heart surgery and the surgeon's going, hey, what's your 40 time right now? Like, there's no performance review when the Lord is working like that. Not only that, there is freedom to be fully known. When that surgeon cracks your chest open, he sees everything, the good and the bad, but that's why he's there, to get work done. And not only that, there is grace to get it wrong. David understood this. In Psalm 139, verses 1 and then 23 and 24, he says, oh Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. He says, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David said, God, I need you to crack my chest and go to work. And it needs to be just you and just me. And I need you to go through and I need you to take out the stuff that needs to be gone. And I need you to bring to life the things that I feel like are too far gone. And he says, I need you to do work right now. And if you are in a season where the Lord is bringing you into a fresh start, can I just encourage you? It doesn't need to be public just yet. And more kind of poignantly, if I can say this, hey, if you're in this season and the Lord's starting to do something and it's very early on, can I just encourage you with something? Fight the urge to take every word from God for you and make it something for someone else. Fight that urge just for this season and stay with me. Here's why. I think sometimes we get in this place where we go, okay, the Lord's doing something new in my life, and so I have to show that I'm different, so I'm gonna post stuff on social media. I'm gonna put it on Instagram or TikTok, or if you're my older crowd, it's Facebook, or maybe it's, hey, I need to send this message to somebody else, or maybe I just need to tailor this and immediately spin it out to somebody else, and the Lord's going, hey, let me just work on you right now. Is there time to spread the gospel and talk about what Jesus has done in your life? Absolutely, absolutely. Saul had 3 days where he was completely blind and we don't know what happened in his life. But I think those 3 days are where he worked through some stuff with the Lord privately. And then when it went public, man, you couldn't stop it. But I think so often we want to jump to just showing people publicly who we are. And the Lord's going, hey, let me work on some things in your life, in your L3 time, in your worship time, in those prayer moments where you are just letting me speak to you. Let me heal and operate. And let it grow privately before it's ever felt publicly. And the moment that you do, when you do step out to your workplace or to your school or to your friend group, they're gonna look at you and they're gonna go, hey, he has a boldness that I've never seen before, and a confidence and a courage, or she's speaking in a way with compassion that I've never even seen in her before. And that's gonna be something that was fostered in that time alone with the Lord. And so if you're going, hey, what does a fresh start look like? I think an element of it is something that's grown privately before it's ever felt publicly. Here's the next thing that we need to understand about fresh starts, and this one was big for me and my story and my mistakes. It's understanding that you don't justify your fresh start, God does. You are not in charge of justifying your fresh start, God does. This is the thing that I feel like nobody talks about, and I got it wrong for so long. Because I would let Jesus save me and I would let Jesus redeem me. But the moment that it came to proving that I was different to people, I was like, hey, Jesus, I'm gonna handle my own PR. I'm gonna be my own public relations, and I'm gonna be the one to show them that I'm different. And I let this chip on my shoulder become a plank in my eye because I would get in people's face. And I would go, hey, I'm gonna show you how different I am because I'm going to condemn you for the thing that I struggled with last week. Right? Or I would get there and I would use super spiritual language that didn't even make sense. Right? And what I was doing, I was trying to justify and repair my own situation. You want to know the beauty of Saul's story? Saul didn't do any of that. Saul did not try to repair his reputation. He just gets up and he starts to tell people about who Jesus is. And the moment that he does, there are still haters, there are still doubters, but the Lord begins to justify him, unlike anything else I've ever seen in Scripture. In Acts 9, a little later on, you see that, so Saul's blind in Damascus, and the Lord speaks to this guy named Ananias, and he says, hey, Ananias, I want you to go and find this guy named Saul. He's blind. I want you to pray for him and give him his sight back. And Ananias, being like us, says, hey, God, I appreciate this to catch a predator in a moment, but I know who Saul is, and so I don't want to die today, so I'm not going to do that. And he kind of pushes back on God. He's like, God, I really don't want to go pray for him because this is who Saul is. This is what I know him for. Can you look at what Jesus or what God says to Ananias in Acts 9:15? I love this. It says, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as the people of Israel. God looks at Ananias and he says, that's my man and I will stake my reputation on it. The same guy that 3 days earlier was trying to kill my people, my children, hey, he is different and I will justify him. And God goes to bat for a guy who can't even see the situation clearly yet. And it doesn't even stop there. Like in Acts 9, 26 and 27, Saul tries to go to Jerusalem to meet with other Christians because he's like, I'm a Christian now. I'm gonna go find other Christians. But when he tried to meet with believers, they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul gets to Jerusalem. He wants to connect with other Christians. And they're like, hey man, hard pass. And this guy named Barnabas comes out of left field for the first time in the book of Acts, and his name literally means son of encouragement. And he comes out and he goes, hey, let me tell you about who this Saul guy is. Let me tell you about what he did in Damascus. Let me tell you about what the Lord's doing through him. And he starts to go to bat for Saul. Do you see what the Lord's doing here? Saul focused on Jesus, and Jesus took care of everything else. And I feel like sometimes we feel like we need to go, oh, I need to prove to my spouse that I'm different, or I need to prove to my ex that I'm different, or my former business partners or buddies that I golf with that I'm not who I was anymore. And so I need to put on and put up and do all these different things. And the Lord's going, hey, focus on me, and I will justify you in ways that you never, ever could. We need to stop trying to justify a fresh start that Jesus already paid for on the cross. We are killing ourselves trying to justify a fresh start that Jesus already paid for on the cross. And my encouragement for you is, like, if you feel like you need to constantly rewrite who you are and rewrite your story, stop. Because Jesus is still writing it. He's still doing something. He's still showing up. Just focus on him. Keep doing the things. Keep spending that time with him. Keep seeking him in his word. Keep getting around people who make you look more like Jesus and not who you used to be. And what you will see is that God will justify this fresh start. And here's the last thing I want to encourage you with. And I want to use this as an opportunity, because I think there are people in every single room that you're genuinely trying to grow into who Jesus made you to be, but it's taken way longer than you thought. And it is way more difficult, and you're in this place where you're almost about to abandon ship, where you're going, man, it may almost be worth going back to the thing I struggled with, or back to that thing, because it wasn't as lonely, or it wasn't as painful, or it wasn't as difficult. Can I just encourage you with something? Fresh starts take time. Fresh starts take time. The good things always do. We're reading about Saul in Acts 9, and there's some debate on kind of this dynamic, but people don't really start referring to him as Paul until Acts 13. And again, there's debate on how long that timeline was, but here's what it means. Saul had to live with a certain reputation over time, and Jesus did a miraculous work in his life, and yet people still treated Saul like who he was in the past. It takes time. I think so often we get in this moment where we go, okay, I just want to be that new person in that new place. I want to be that new identity. I don't want to be known for my past anymore. I don't want people to know me for who I was, and I just want to get to the end goal. And we get so frustrated with God when he won't take us there right away, and God's going, hey, the end goal is great. The process is just as good. Because for where I'm taking you, I need to make you into the person who is going to be ready to stand in the place that I have for you. And the formation is just as good as the destination. And some of us get so frustrated and we kick and scream because we go, God, just put us in the place we want to be. And God's going, no, let me work right now. And it takes time and it's difficult, but it is always worth it. I have the greatest job in the world, and I will go to bat for that every day of the week. And one of the things I get to see is college students who come in and their freshman year, they just make a terrible mistake or 12. And I get to sit down with them and they go, Daniel, my life is ruined. You won't believe what I did. And they'll tell me, and I go, man, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about my college experience. And they go, I feel better. And it's crazy. You see these freshmen and they go, I just want to start following Jesus. And so they make some changes, and then freshman year is kind of them unlearning some things. And then sophomore year, they're starting to relearn some things and starting to figure some things out. And then by junior year, they're really kind of catching their stride, but it still feels a little lonely sometimes. And then by senior year, what ends up happening is the freshmen that came in so broken are now fully on fire for Jesus. And they're actually discipling incoming freshmen. And those incoming freshmen are talking to the seniors, and they will be like, you won't believe my story and what I've messed up. And those seniors go, hey, let me tell you my story. And then those freshmen go, oh, I don't feel that bad. And then the seniors are like, yeah, let's tell you about our college pastor. And it's this cycle of people who just held on. Philippians 1:6, Paul's talking about this, and he goes, it's almost like he's thinking back and looking at his journey, and he's writing as he's in prison. And he says, I am certain I'd stake my life on it that God, who began a good work within you, will continue this work until it is finally finished on the day that Jesus returns. He says, I bet my life on the fact that Jesus is not going to leave you, so just hold on. And so my application for you guys, as we're just wrapping, if you're in this place where you're going, hey, I'm trying so desperately just to get to a fresh start, but it's taking longer and it's more painful and it's difficult, can I just give you an oversimplification of an application? And it's this: don't quit. Don't you dare quit. Because not only is God doing something in your life that is going to be so much greater than the trouble you're going through, and Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. He says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs and will last forever. Paul is saying, I am saying, all of Scripture and all of heaven is saying, don't give up. I know it's painful. I know it's hard. I know it's lonely. I know people will still treat you like who you were. But God is doing something in you that is way too great for you to stop. And not only that, there are people around you that are waiting and looking to see if the Jesus that you talk about is the Jesus that you cling to when it gets difficult. And just like my college students, they're gonna come to you and they're gonna go, hey, I'm so jacked up. And you're gonna go, hey, me too. But let me tell you about what happened when I met Jesus and he gave me a fresh start. And so some of you may be in here today and you're standing here and you're going, okay, Daniel, like I get that and I understand it, but I just feel so lonely and I just can't do it anymore. Like I just can't carry this weight anymore. Can I just encourage you with something? You don't have to do it alone. There's been a lot of talk recently in the last couple of years about people leaving church and church not being good. Can I tell you that church is the greatest place, not because everybody's got it all together, but because we're all jacked up. And the beauty of it is, if you're in a fresh start, there are people who were in your exact place 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago, and they have held on and they've allowed the Lord to work. And now they can stand here and they can encourage you and they can pray for you and they can tell you, hey, this is painful and it's real, but it is light and momentary compared to what the Lord is gonna do. And so if that's you today, man, I just wanna encourage you. At every single one of our rooms, we're gonna have some friends down front who would love to pray for you. And here's the great thing about this group of people. Sunday was not the first day they started praying. They pray for you all week and they don't even know your name yet. And so by the time you get up here, man, the Spirit's already been working in them, giving them the words to say for you. If you're watching online, you can text the word prayer to 57555. If you text the word pray to 57555, again, someone on our team will reach out to you and encourage you and help you. And here's the thing, like I want you to take that step if that's you today. But at this point in the message, if you're like me, this is kind of the time, if I'm watching on my laptop, like this is when I hear the keys. And so I'm like, I'm gonna close my laptop. Or I'm gonna get my car keys and start thinking about lunch. Can I just encourage you to fight that real quick? Because what you can do in this moment is have a reaction to the truth of God that every single one of us in this room should have. Because the truth is, whether you needed a fresh start 30 seconds ago or 30 years ago, the reality and the truth and the beauty of who Jesus is he met you and he offered it to you. And you are not who you were. And you are not what other people said about you. And you are only defined by Jesus on that cross. And so if that was a new thing for you today or it happened a long time ago, the result is still the same. Our response is still the same. It should be unending and uninterrupted and unfettered worship for a God who saw us when no one else did and said, I see you as chosen and royal and holy. When you see yourself as a mistake, he saw you as more and he chose you. And so why would we at the back end of a service do anything other than give him everything that we've got in worship and just praise him for who he is in a way that just echoes, not throughout Mississippi or the coast, but through eternity, giving glory to our God. So I just want to encourage you. in this next moment, as we go and worship again, man, just give it everything you've got. Think about where you were. Think about who you used to be. And let the response be praise to a God who took you from death to life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I just thank you that on our worst day, you choose us. And Jesus, on our best day, you choose us. Because it's not about our performance. It is about your grace and your love in seeking us out. And you offer us a fresh start. And so God, I just pray for my friends today who may be taking that fresh start for the first time. And they're deciding in this moment, hey, I'm not gonna go back to that relationship. I'm not gonna go back to that substance. I'm not gonna go back to that friend group. And they don't know what the future looks like. But they know what you look like in this moment. I pray that they just trust you. And God, I pray for people who may be like me, where you gave us a fresh start, but sometimes we can become jaded to that reality. I pray that you just break that down today and our response is worship, giving you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise because you are so worthy. So we just thank you for this and we pray all this in your son's name and for his glory. Amen.